Alright, we are going to look now at the Word of God and our salvation. Yeah, this was like the rapture in reverse. Here we go. I closed my eyes and there was nobody here. I opened to pray. Just a few people. I opened them and the room's full. So, that's the rapture in reverse. So, we have some handouts for you. Now, this handout goes first to the staff who were here for the Word of God seminar. Then if there are any left over after the staff get them, you can set them on the table here for others. Okay, we are looking at the Word of God and salvation. Let's turn, you should all be in Hebrews 9, have read Hebrews 9 by now. So let's take a look at it. Now, it is a spiritual principle that in many areas of the Christian life, while you are doing things on the physical level, God is also at work on the spiritual level, isn't He? So, you are witnessing to someone. That's what's taking place on the physical level. Well, what's taking place on the spiritual level? Well, in John 16, God says that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. So you're witnessing, and the Holy Spirit is at work. Revelation 22 says the Spirit and the Bride say come. So you're calling people to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is calling people to Jesus. And John 6 and John 10 says God the Father is calling people into His kingdom. Revelation 3:20, Jesus is standing at the door of their heart knocking. So you're talking with someone and you're sharing a verse. And God the Holy Spirit says that word of His is alive and active, and it's judging the thoughts and intentions of their heart, and it's creating faith in them. So you're doing this on the physical realm, see? Underneath, on the above you, on the spiritual realm, there is a lot going on that you don't see. Now that's exciting for us. But we should also remember that about our salvation. When we think about Christ's death on the cross, we think of what was taking place on the physical realm. But there are many important things that were simultaneously taking place on the spiritual realm. So we are going to look at those. The first doctrine of salvation that we are going to look at is called the substitutionary death of Christ. The substitutionary death of Christ. And we see that substitutionary death in Romans 9. Now the staff have already walked through this, but it won't hurt us to do it again. So, I mean in Hebrews 9. The staff have already walked through this, it won't hurt us to do it again. So, Let's see, who would like to read? This brother, I can't read your name tag, so you think you're safe, but you're not. Julius!
Yes.
Okay? You like to read? Oh, fishing the Bible. That's all right. No problem. Amika? Ah, that's all right. Well, I'll come back to you. It's not a rebuke. Amika, Hebrews 9. 24 through 26, please.
Okay, Hebrews 9, 24 to 26. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that He might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer Himself many times, as the high priest enters sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Okay, now this is what was happening spiritually while Christ was on the cross. Remember he said, while we're witnessing, we see what's happening physically. But some very important things are happening spiritually, aren't they? Well, while Christ was on the cross, some things were happening physically, but spiritually, things were also happening. See, one of the divine attributes of God is that He is transcendent. He transcends time and space. Another divine attribute is that He is omnipresent. He can be everywhere simultaneously. That's why He can be in your heart, in my heart, in your heart. That's why you can approach the throne of grace, and you can approach, and you can approach, and everybody, God deals with everybody as if they were the only Christian in the world. And that's how He's able to do that. Well, here we see Christ's transcendent, omnipresent nature in that while He was on the cross, He was also literally, spiritually in heaven. Not figuratively and mystically. So, in verse 23, Dami, would you read that? Hebrews 9:23.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with this, for the heavenly things themselves is better sacrifices than this.
Now the copies, that was the earthly the earthly temple, wasn't it? And we had the goats and the bulls and the ashes of the heifer. But these were inadequate, weren't they? Let's look at 9:13. Juanita, if you will read 9:13. Hebrews 9:13.
For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Yeah, so here we have taking place on the physical realm, the blood of goats and heifers. But they were inadequate, weren't they? They were unable to do their job. That's why Christ, who through the eternal Spirit entered the very presence of God in heaven and offered Himself, His blood, to God. Now what does that tell us? Have you ever heard that when Christ was on the cross, God turned His back on Christ? Is that what happened? What does this verse say? He was in heaven in the presence of God, wasn't He? In fact, Julius, read 2 Corinthians 5:19, please. What was taking place while Christ was on the cross? 2 Corinthians 5:19.
5:18. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah, He reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, didn't He? He was there. God was in Christ reconciling Himself to us. So there was no separation between God the Father and God the Son while Jesus was on the cross. Jesus was in, verse 24. Where was He in verse 24? Okay. Juanita, read for 9:24, please. Hebrews 9:24, please.
Sorry.
Okay. That's all right. I didn't say it.
Hebrews 9:24. For Christ has entered not into. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf.
Yeah. So when Christ was on the cross, where was he simultaneously? In the presence of God. And what was he doing there? He was offering himself as a sacrifice. Now, when Christ did the triumphal entry, he didn't walk into the physical temple, lay down on the altar, and offer himself as a sacrifice, did he? No, he went outside the camp, onto Golgotha, where he was crucified, and simultaneously, he entered into the very presence of God to offer himself. Now, when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac, did he turn his back on Isaac in disgust? Did he? And yet you are trying to tell me that God the Father turned his back on Jesus in disgust because he can't look on sin. That's wrong. So we have to look at our salvation the way God Word does. Is it true that God cannot look on sin? Is that true? God cannot look on sin. That's why he turned his back on Jesus. Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5. What does that say?
The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great.
Wait a minute. I thought God can't look on sin. So God can look on sin, can't he? But sin cannot enter heaven, right? That's why fellowship was broken. Isn't that right? Sin can't enter heaven. Is that true? Sin cannot enter heaven. Can sin enter heaven? Okay. Let's look at Job 1. Juanita? Job 1, verse 6.
Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to the presence to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them.
Ah! And God talks to Satan, doesn't he? And Satan talks back. I thought sin couldn't enter heaven. You see, so we cannot confuse the storytelling of men with the doctrines of the Word of God. Sin can enter heaven because Christ became sin for us, didn't he? And he was in heaven in the presence of God. And God did not turn his back on Jesus. Rather, he accepted Jesus as a just sacrifice for our sin. And he did that in verse 12 in the what? The presence of God. So let's look at verse 25. Okay, Victoria, Hebrews 9:25. Let's look at Hebrews 9:25.
Nor did he enter to heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his
own. Alright, so he's not. Let's keep your finger there, Victoria. Let's not do this over and over again. That's the doctrine of atonement. In the doctrine of atonement, when blood was shed for your sins in the temple, you still had to come back again every year, didn't you? You could even come back every day. And many of you have been taught that Jesus Christ's blood was an atoning sacrifice. And that's why you think you can lose your salvation and you will need to get those sins covered again and again and again. So you're taught that you were going along and you received Christ and all your sins were forgiven. But what about the sins of the future? Well, under the atoning sacrifice, those those sins haven't been taken care of. So they have to be forgiven again and again and again. And there are Protestant rituals. Maybe you go forward to the altar again and again. Maybe you're told you've lost your salvation and you're baptized again and again. Maybe you have some sort of ritual of repentance again and again to keep your salvation. But is that what happened? Is that what happened? Read verse 26.
Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world.
Now that's what the Roman Catholics teach. Christ is re-sacrificed, and you come and take, you do your confession, and then you take Mass, and that takes care of your atoning sacrifices, but you have to keep doing that, right? But what does the Bible say?
But now he has appeared once for all at the end of ages.
Now he did away with sin. That's called the doctrine of propitiation, not atonement. The doctrine of propitiation. So while Christ was being sacrificed on the cross, he was a substitute for us. He was a substitute. And the heavy hand of God's judgment fell upon him, and he was not separated from God, but rather there was an intensification of the relationship between the Father and the Son, because the Son willingly entered heaven and laid himself down, knowing what was going to happen as a sacrifice for sin. Then our sins were placed in Christ, and the heavy hand of judgment fell on God the Son, and that was it, once and for all, never to happen again. That means Hebrews 10:18. So, Emmanuel, the first front row Emmanuel, please read Hebrews 10:18 for us.
Now, where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer offering for sin.
Yeah, there's no offering. Nothing is left. It's finished. It's done. It is a complete and total forgiveness. It is a propitiatory forgiveness. What atonement means is the forgiveness of things in the past. Your account is brought up to the present. That's atonement. But what we have is propitiation. What propitiation means is total satisfaction. Let's look at Romans 3:25. Let's see, Amika, Romans 3:25, Mike, Hebrews 2:17, Julius, you take 1 John 2:2, and then Salon, you take 1 John 4:10. Okay?
Romans 3:25. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood.
Okay. Now, the Greek word there is not atoning. It is propitiation. You can go to your... thank you. Your Greek English dictionary. And that's where confusion of eternal security comes in, because people begin to think Christ was an atoning sacrifice. Okay? Okay, who had the next passage?
Hebrews 2:17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.
Okay. Jesus was a propitiatory sacrifice for us. They are all gone away. Who had the 1 John passage? 1 John 2, I think it's first.
And he is a propitiation. Jesus Christ, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the whole world.
Yeah, a propitiation. total. He is the total satisfaction for our sins. Okay, who has 1 John 4:10?
1 John 4:10. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Now it's propitiatory.
Sorry, I read the wrong
thing. Mm-hmm. I just wasn't going
to
correct you.
Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
That's exactly right. That's correctly translated. Propitiation. That's exactly right. So the word here is propitiation. And because many translators choose atonement because they don't think you're educated enough to know what propitiation is. But that is the Greek word. And the word propitiation means total satisfaction. Total satisfaction. And so I would encourage you to upgrade your Bible translation to one which actually translates some of these words. It will help you with confusion. So let's look at propitiation. Now, what we have is Jesus on the cross on earth, don't we? What is taking place in heaven? He's also in heaven, isn't he? And he's being sacrificed by Roman soldiers. In heaven, he's offering himself a sacrifice, isn't he? And what does this look like? Mike, read Hebrews 2:17 again, please.
Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect.
Okay, so he came to earth incarnate in human form,
so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest.
Now he's in heaven as high priest
in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people.
So Jesus was both high priest and sacrifice, wasn't he? And by doing that, he made propitiation. That's total satisfaction. Past, present, future. Total satisfaction. And this is how this works. Okay, here we are. You're born. Okay? I was born in 1951. Right. Then I'm going along, living this sinful life. Ephesians 2:10. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Okay. Ephesians 2:10. Oh, 2:1. Yeah, 2:1 and 2. You're right. You're right. 2:1. 2:10 is a good verse. Good works which He created beforehand that we should live in them, but it's a wrong verse. So, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Okay. So I was spiritually dead. Then I received Christ. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him he sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death to life. But during this time period, I'm living the Christian life as best I can by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I do some good things, don't I? But I also sin, don't I? Don't I? Then I die. Now, what does 1 John 1:9 say? Who can quote that for me?
We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, place all of our
sins. Ah, okay, good. So, what do I need to do about these sins? Great, okay. Good. So, Emmanuel, do you confess your sins? All of them. You don't confess all of But then what you can do is when you go to bed at night, you can say, and please forgive me of the sins I didn't confess, right? Right? But on your way home from work, you're hit by a bus and you die. Now, all the superstitious Christians are saying, oh no, don't say that. The spirit of death might come out of you. Now it's going to happen. No. Okay. But fortunately, neither Emmanuel or I are superstitious, mystical Christians. We're born again. We have the mind of Christ. And we know the doctrines of death. There's no spirit of death. That God alone is sovereign over life and death and makes that decision. No one has any say over when you die but God. The only thing you have a say over is the testimony when it happens. And the spirit of death, that's just a lie. It's either a lie told by ignorance or a lie told by Satan. In John 8:44, he's a liar and there's no truth in it. But it's a lie. So, he's hit by a bus. Before he confesses sins. Uh-oh. You see, when he received Christ, all these sins were forgiven. Right? But now, what about these sins? Uh-oh, he's in trouble, isn't he? No, he's not.
No.
He's not. Okay. Juanita, do you remember when you received Christ?
Yes, sir.
Approximately what year was it?
1991.
Oh, just a puppy. Okay. All right. So, when you received Christ, is that when your sins were placed on Christ?
No.
When were your sins placed on Christ?
When
he died. That's right. This way, 2,000 years, Christ on the cross. Okay? And when Christ died on the cross, had Emmanuel committed any sins? No. He hadn't even lived, had he? So how was a God able to put his sins on? Because of God's transcendent nature and that God is omnipresent. God transcends time and space and is present in every point in time and space on any timeline. Time is a created entity which exists as a subset within God. He created time and he will do away with time. So, time exists within God, and God exists at all points in his created creation in time and space simultaneously. Okay? So, and because of his transcendent nature, he could place all of these sins on Jesus. But, had he not committed them yet? Had he committed them?
No.
No. Now, here's the argument that shallow Bible teachers who want to place you under the law say to you, it is true that Christ forgave all of your sins when you became a Christian, but how can he forgive sins you haven't committed? Why is that a nonsensical argument? Because you hadn't committed deeds either. Does that make sense? You're telling me that God can place these sins on Christ that you haven't committed, but he can't place these sins on Christ that you haven't committed. This is a nonsensical argument, isn't it? They say, how can God forgive these sins when you haven't committed them? Well, when did he forgive them? 2,000 years ago. Had you committed them? So how did he do it? You haven't even committed them. His transcendent nature. If he can place these sins you haven't committed on Jesus, he can place these sins. And that's what he did. It was a propitiatory sacrifice. And all of the sins that you have ever committed were placed on Him. And then they come back and say, but you haven't committed them. But are you wrapping around your mind around this fact? When you receive Christ, that's not when they were forgiven. They were forgiven 2,000 years ago, and you had not committed any sins. You had not even been born. So it's illogical. It's nonsensical. It simply doesn't make sense to say that God will forgive these sins you haven't committed, but can't forgive these sins because you haven't committed them. Does that make sense? You hadn't committed any of them. It is true, when you receive Christ, God forgave your sins at the point you forgave Christ because you haven't committed any of them. But He can't forgive these because you haven't committed any of them. Do you understand that? That's nonsensical. Because when your sins were placed on Christ, you hadn't been born. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but God has placed on Him the iniquity of us all. That was 2,000 years ago. So let's look at it again. I received Christ in 1968. Okay? And I think God forgave all these sins when I received Christ. But now I'm worried about these sins. But that's because I was spiritually immature. Suddenly I am taught and memorize Isaiah 53:6, and I suddenly realize that when I received Christ, that's not when these sins were forgiven. That's not when these sins were placed on Christ. These sins were placed on Christ 2,000 years ago. So my fear of what will happen to these sins because I haven't confessed them, because I haven't committed them, is a nonsensical fear. It's illogical. Because when my sins were placed on Christ, it wasn't because I confessed Christ. Who placed my sins on Christ? God. And He placed all of my sins on Christ that I had not committed. And then I experienced that in 1968. But that's not when it happened. Because Christ just died once. So that's when it happened, 2,000 years ago. That is very important. Because for me to lose my salvation, what must I do? I have to surprise God, don't I? Don't I? He has to place all of my sins on Christ, and then I have to come up with a new one that's not placed on Christ, don't I? Not only that, my sin has to be more powerful than His substitutionary death, doesn't it? I have to commit a sin more wicked than the blood of Christ is pure, don't I? What does Hebrews 9:26 say? Mary, would you read that? Mary Kate? Okay. Hebrews 9:26.
For then, He often has suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, has He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself.
Yeah, and if you lose your salvation, that means you have a sin so powerful that it could not be put away by the sacrifice of Christ. Is that possible? No. When God was placing your sins on Christ, that was 2,000 years ago. Did He know everything you would do? And He saved you anyways, didn't He? If you were going to commit a sin so heinous that you would lose your salvation, he wouldn't save you in the first place. That's nonsensical, isn't it? That's like you're taking a chemistry course, but the teacher already knows that he has failed you. But he tells you, you can try to pass anyways. That's cruel, isn't it? Well, is God a cruel God? Will he save us knowing that we are going to lose our salvation? No, he wouldn't. So that is Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, 8, 9. What does this boil down to, this period right here? Okay. Emmanuel the Second, will you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9?
For by grace you are been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast.
Okay. So, how are we saved?
Grace.
Okay. Grace. Grace is receiving that which is not deserved, right?
Yes.
How are we not saved?
By works.
And why? Yeah. And these people are boastful people. These people are saying they are good enough to get into heaven, and other people are not good enough to get into heaven, aren't they? Now, that would work if they were the standard. But they're not. What does Matthew 5:48 say? Matthew 5:48 says, you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus is the standard, okay? Now, let's see. Here is the Apostle Paul. This is our relative goodness. Okay? This is our goodness scale. Okay? Okay? And Paul, he taps out right about here. Okay? Alright? Now we'll put Billy Graham, I'll put him about here. He taps out about there. Okay? Now, over here is Hitler. I'm sure he said thank you for his dinner or something like that. Then we have Stalin, Attila the Hun, you know, Julius Caesar, some of these guys down there, okay? Now, we have Emmanuel, okay? All right, Emmanuel, tell me when to stop.
Good.
Stop right there.
Good.
So, there's Emmanuel. Now, the first problem Emmanuel has is he doesn't really know that's where it is, do you?
Yeah.
You're just hoping.
Yeah.
Now, the thing I've learned about people who teach you can lose your salvation, they always seem to make the cut, don't they? Isn't that true? Have you ever heard someone from the pulpit say, and don't lose your salvation like me? So they make the grade, don't they? So, the church member, to go to heaven, he has to get up to here, doesn't he? But, is that the standard? Jesus is the standard. And that's where this comes in. The pride of life. People who teach and believe they can lose that salvation don't believe they've lost theirs. And they're very proudful. They think it's the other guy. But they don't really know, do they? They hope they have. But they don't know. And I always tell them that. How do you know if you're going to heaven? You don't know what the standard is. You just assume it's you because of the boastful pride of life, but it's not. See, the standard is not Emmanuel. It's not Billy Graham. It's not the Apostle Paul. It's Jesus. And this graph goes through the ceiling, out of the atmosphere, out of the stratosphere, past the known solar system, into deep space, past Alpha Centauri, the nearest star, out of our galaxy, past all of the known galaxies, and it has just started. That is the standard. So really, there's no, when this is the standard, there's no difference between any of these in terms of the objective, is there? Now, in terms of lifestyle and obedience to Christ, there is an objective. Now, I have a problem. And let's see. This problem is that there is a speck on the ceiling that we need to clean. Okay? Alright? Okay, we need to clean that. So Mike, would you come up here? Now we need to clean that speck. I'm going to give you a choice. You can stand on this slip of paper or on these books to clean the speck. Which do you choose?
Both of them. I need something.
Yeah, neither work. Now, are you trying to tell me, Mike, that there's no difference in swallowing this speck of paper than swallowing these books? There's a big difference. That's the difference between what we call positional salvation and experiential sanctification. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. Now, there is a big difference in experiential sanctification between Billy Graham and Hitler. A big difference. But in terms of our position in Christ, there's not. We're all sinners, and it's all by grace. Now, Christ said, if you're angry with your brother, you've committed murder. He's setting the standard of perfection. He's not saying that if you're angry with your brother, you might as well murder him because there's no difference. But he is setting the standard for perfection. And we have to understand that. If you think that your lifestyle is going to qualify you for heaven, you're a big problem, aren't you? Because it's not your pastor, and it's not Billy Graham, and it's not the Apostle Paul. It's Jesus is the standard. And that's why we need a propitiatory sacrifice. And that's why God says we cannot boast, because we all deserve hell. Grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We are receiving heaven when we don't deserve it. Then we have mercy. Titus 3, verse 5. Who would like to read that? No, Titus.
He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Are we saved by works?
No.
Do we stay held by works?
No.
It's both things, isn't it? Grace, receiving that which is not deserved. We don't go to heaven by works. Mercy, not receiving what we do deserve. We don't stay out of hell by works. What it is by the substitutionary death of Christ, who put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, by the cleansing of his blood. That took place 2,000 years ago, and it was propitiatory in nature. It was total satisfaction. Isaiah 53:11. Victor, would you read Isaiah 53:11 for us, please? Okay, we'll start with verse 6.
Okay.
Read Isaiah 53:6.
We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all.
Yeah, God laid on him the sins of us all and punished him. 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in the cross on the tree, that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed. Okay. Now verse 11.
After his anguish, he sees light and is satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities.
God is going to see Christ work on the cross. Thank you. And what will his response be? He will see it and be what? Thus, many people are going to be justified. So we don't have to worry. God is totally satisfied. We are innocent. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you don't understand that, you have not been perfected in your knowledge and understanding of John 3:16. That's what 1 John 4:18 says. So let's look at that, Victoria. 1 John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us. He gave his Son as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. He looked upon that sacrifice and was satisfied. His wrath was expended. It was totally expended in the infinite body of Christ. And yet there are some people who are still afraid of God. They're still afraid their sins may cause God to do something bad to them. They're still looking over their shoulder, wondering if they have confessed all their sins. They're still wondering if they're going to get into heaven. They're still wondering what will happen. They're still afraid. But that means they don't understand the perfect love of God. Who had 1 John 4:18?
1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love.
Yeah, if you're afraid, you don't understand your salvation, because you're afraid God is going to punish you. Juanita, Hebrews 10:18, and Mike, Hebrews 2:14-15. Juanita, Hebrews 10:18.
Where there is forgiveness of this, there is no longer any offering for sin.
See, Jesus was a perfect substitutionary sacrifice in heaven. And all of the sins of the world were placed on him. And then the heavy hand of God fell upon him. And God looked upon that and was satisfied. So, we don't have to fear that. And if we do fear it, we don't understand John 3:16, that Jesus was a propitiatory sacrifice and we have eternal life. Hebrews 10:18. Juanita, could you read that again? Hebrews 10:18.
Where there is forgiveness of this, there is no longer any offering for sin.
Yeah, so there's nothing else to be punished for. We have forgiveness. You have nothing to bring to God. Romans 5:8. God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a finished thing. There's nothing more. Nothing, no more punishment do you. Hebrews 2:14-15.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things.
Okay, so that's Christ incarnate on the face of the earth.
That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil.
So there's no spirit of death coming to you. Death, Hades, Satan, all destroyed. Keep going.
And deliver all those who through fear of death.
Now that was us. We're afraid of death. But what have we? What has happened? We have been what? Delivered. Okay, keep going.
Deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery.
Yeah. So we're free from that. The only thing that can happen is that you can believe a lie and go back to slavery. But it doesn't make it true. You know, some selfish, cruel older siblings will tell a younger brother or sister, you know, you were adopted. I remember when mommy and daddy bought you, and someday they're going to send you back to the orphanage. Now, is that true? But there are some children who live in fear because of that, isn't it? But it's not true. And you were bought with the precious blood of Christ. He personally died for every sin. Your sins only surprise two people, you and your mother. They don't surprise Jesus because he took the stroke for you. Not from a Roman soldier, but from God the Father. The infinite hell due every one of your sins was absorbed in the body of Jesus. And only the infinite, perfect, spiritual body of Jesus, shedding the infinite, perfect blood, could absorb the punishment and cleanse the sin. And that's what's happened. And it's only boastful people that think they have a part in it. Pride, boastful people think they have a part in it. May God add his blessing to his holy work. Amen. Amen. Great.